All right, well, tonight is our first Grace Evangelism class. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to use this time. We ask you to help us be efficient as we, in many cases, review principles that we already know or we've already been apprised of through the reading of your scripture, through the teaching of your word in various ministries throughout the church. But as we concentrate tonight on lesson one, and as we focus on the material, and even after tonight, that we'd be cognizant of how you want to use us in the lives of people to be a mouthpiece for Christ, to have the clear principles from the gospel to relay to others so that we can proclaim the truth, and that what's important, Lord, is to see you work in their lives. We may be planting or watering. We know that you cause the growth, and we just want to be prepared to be able to give an answer to everyone who asks with regarding the hope that is in us, the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Thank you for those who have committed to take this training. I pray that you will bless them as well in their striving to carry out the whole importance of proclaiming your word to others. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so welcome. We have, everyone should have a copy of the student workbook, as I'll refer to it. Let's go ahead and just flip through it a little bit to get familiar with at least the first sections of it. You'll notice that on the main page, as you turn, Grace Evangelism, Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now here's a trivia question. Where have you seen that printed in a building at Saving Grace Bible Church?
Back there.
Okay, back there.
Like in the foyer.
Okay, yes. Remember also in Osprey, it was stenciled up, right? So.
That's where I meant.
Yeah, I understand. Yeah. We don't have that capability, at least not yet here, but that may be coming. So.
Right.
Yeah, but the important thing is we proclaim Christ. So we have to be ready to proclaim Christ. As you look at your manual, you'll see on page little Roman numeral I how to use this manual. There's some just kind of a summary here. What we have is the purpose. Grace Evangelism is designed to help strengthen and reinforce each student's understanding of how to glorify God through the proclamation of the saving message of Christ. As each lesson is completed, the student will learn how to solidify the gospel message and commit it to memory. We'll also have a small group setting. We're going to be able to do some role plays later on in the class, so we'll take some time to do that. You have an overview of each of the lessons in the following paragraphs. Lessons 1 through 4 will cover the foundations of the gospel message. The goal is to give you the tools so that you can be fluent with the gospel message. And while there are verses that are going to be covered in the class and in the material, you know, it doesn't mean that, oh my goodness, I used a different verse in Romans when I was explaining the gospel to somebody. I got it wrong. No, we use the word of God. But this gives us a guideline. If we don't have a structure, we can't flex off of it. But if we have a structure and we say, well, you know, I like those verses, but I think this one really hits home. Well, great, you know, or this person has a background I know that's full of good works, and that's what they're counting on, so I'm going to use a different verse. Well, that's okay, but just realize the material is designed to set up a framework so that you can then work from. Lessons 5 through 8 are designed for the teacher to provide a brief overview of the lesson. Most of the class time will be used for role play. So I mentioned that earlier. That paragraph there that says Walt Chantry's book, What Today's Gospel, Authentic or Synthetic. I have a copy of that book. I've read it. It's an excellent book. But for this class, they're recommending, they've revised the material a little bit. What is the Gospel? Nick Forrester and I were online last night, and I think we saw these really inexpensive. I mean, they're not very, very long, but they really are concise. They really hit the truths of what the Gospel is. Because unfortunately, there's many that don't proclaim a clear gospel message. They add to it or they subtract from it, whatever. They don't emphasize some of the key principles that we will be learning in this class. So Greg Gilbert's book is pretty easy to find, and just realize that it's 121 pages, but the pages are really short. And he hits hard on what the true gospel is. So, in fact, if I'm not mistaken, it was about a year ago in Sunday school, the youth group was going through this with Bobby and Taylor, and with Nick's approval, obviously. So, some of the youth may have them available as well. So I asked Nick if he had extra copies, and he doesn't. So you can just look for them online. They're inexpensive. So okay. So again, we have the purpose. If you look the next page, we have the page Roman numeral 3. We have the grace evangelism overview. Okay. So we have class objectives. To establish a biblical foundation for evangelism, that's what we want. We want to establish that. Again, you establish a foundation, you can build off of it and stay true to the structure. Also, to equip you with a clear and understandable gospel presentation so that you get a sense of where to start when you're in a conversation with someone, and your goal is to, as God leads, present a clear message of the gospel so that they understand. And they will be those who you don't know where they stand. You just would have to ask questions, and you want to be prepared to say, well, you've never thought about what happens after you die? Well, you know, the Bible says that it's appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. Are you ready to face judgment? I mean, a lot of presenting the gospel is asking questions to get them to talk, and then really it's up to you to point them to the Word of God. So also to expose you to a variety of evangelism opportunities. Now, that is purely your own choice. Many of you know that we attempt to go out about once a month, and we will either pass out flyers and door hangers to let people know that we have an upcoming event at the church and we're inviting our neighbors. Sometimes, in fact, most times, we just go up to the door and hook it on the door and walk away. There's also those few opportunities where they actually come to the door and say, Can I help you? Oh, yeah, sure. We're your neighbors from Saving Grace Bible Church, and we're just down the road in Englewood. We'd like to invite you to our Christmas Eve service, our Thanksgiving Eve service, our Easter services. So, you know, VBS, we've done the VBS invitations. So there are things that we have done, and I mean, we've had moms come with little children, sometimes pushing a stroller, and the little kids go out and just hang it on the door, or knock on the door, or pop it on the door. So there's other times where it leads to opportunities. Oh, do you have a church home? Well, no. Oh, okay. How long have you lived here? Well, about 5 years. We're still looking. Okay, well, we invite you to join us. You know, we're having this Christmas Eve service, but you know what? You're welcome to come any Sunday. And do you want some information about the church? You know, and usually we have something we can hand them. By the way, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you die tonight, you'd go to heaven? Well, I haven't really thought about. Well, do you think maybe that's something that you want to give some consideration to? Our church really emphasizes teaching on that point because eternity is a long time. So just want to, you know, give you something to think about, and if they want to continue to discuss, we continue to discuss, but we're not out there to wrestle somebody down and try to debate with them and convince them. We're there to see what the Spirit of the Lord is going to do as we are faithful to go out. You know, we're basically scattering seeds. So yeah, there will be opportunities for that, but again, those would be purely voluntary. So as a church, we do that. But again, we don't force anybody. We try to ask if there's people that are interested to do that. What are the requirements in the class? Well, you know, as far as I'm concerned, this is purely, you know, this is your class. It's voluntary, right? It's not like the requirements are and you're going to get a grade and you're going to, you know, get a certificate. This is your class. But they recommend you attend each of the 8 classes, or at least digitally listen to them if you can't be here. Memorize the gospel presentation. Now, if you go to the back of your student manual, and you've probably seen these, there are 4 cards. And they're just one-sided. And this will be the material that you'll be encouraged to memorize. So, in fact, my wife already has a book and she has started memorizing. So when she gets some free moments here and there, she works on it. So realize that those cards will be helpful. What I did is I just took a picture of them. So that way I have them on my phone, and I can always refer to it when I have free moments when I'm waiting for something. So, and some of those verses, by the way, are going to be familiar to you. You may have not committed them to memory yet, but you'll see that they're not going to be foreign to you. Also read, again, What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert. Again, I'm not trying to say anything against Walt Chantry's book. I think Walt's book is really good. It's just, it's a bigger book, and it was written a longer time ago, where I think Gilbert's hits the same messages, just more concise. So if you want to read Walter's book, that's great too. Pray daily for 3 unbelievers. So that's again a prescribed requirement here. And then attend each evangelism excursion. Again, that's purely voluntary. Commit 4 homework assignments to be turned in to your small group leaders. And if you look in the back, of the book essentially starts on page 40. Looks like this. Homework. And again, homework is more designed so you learn and that you are grasping the material and you can understand where you're weak and need to improve. So we've got worksheet one, and worksheet one, by the way, will be filled out between now and next class. So that will be an assignment for you to fill out. So the homework requirements are not very heavy at all, because the main thing that the course pushes is memorizing that gospel presentation and understanding how to use those verses. So anyhow, but we do have the cards in the back and the homework. Yes. Thank you, Kristen. Young man, can you give everybody one of those, please? That'll be great. We made copies only because some of you will be doing the class digitally, and some of you may not want to pull it out of your book, or some people that don't like to pull stuff out of books, they want to have the complete book that they purchased. So this way, we will make you copies, and that way you don't have to pull it out of your book. If you want to pull it out of the book, that's fine. All right, so there'll be four homework assignments, and like I said, they're in the back. The tentative schedule here is tonight is lesson one, and we'll be completing, barring any major changes to schedule, we'll be completing this class the first Thursday in March. And now we won't be meeting on February 26th, because that's the Courageous Churchmen Conference over in Jupiter. So that Wednesday night we won't meet. So other than that, it's seven straight weeks, and then we'll have a 1 week break and then go to the first week in March. As I've said in other venues with evangelism, if there's continuing interest to want to do additional, we can certainly discuss that and consider that, take it before the elders and get their direction as well. So that gives you the overview of the class schedule. Okay, so as we start our first lesson, which is on page one, the foundations of biblical evangelism. And I like the title, biblical evangelism, because there's a lot of times where in our passion to want to see somebody repent and come into the body of Christ, we sometimes can do things that are not biblical. And I'll give you an example. When I was first a believer, I was very excited about coming to Christ. I came to Christ when I was about age 25. And I'm a little older than that now. But I heard the gospel. I was broken over it. I was convinced that, wow, I mean, my life changed. And people even said, you're different, you know, because they could see things that were different. Language and where I put my time and my interests. And I'll never forget, one of the guys in our church said, hey, do you want to go out with us? We kind of take surveys, we knock on doors, and we take surveys to see what people, if people have an interest in a church, or if they're new in the area. And I said to him, why would anybody not want to come to Christ. I mean, the only reason that I didn't before is I didn't know. Well, that's off. The only reason I didn't know is because the Holy Spirit hadn't regenerated me. I wasn't in a position to come to Christ, right? It's not my own effort. So as passionate as I was to see other people, I had to trust God's sovereignty that, well, I'm not the one that cleverly debates somebody into the kingdom of God. My passion isn't going to convince them because they're dead in their trespasses and sins, just like I was. Again, we have to, I like the title, Foundations of Biblical Evangelism. When we set up that foundation and it's biblical, we can build, again, additional biblical principles. So, what comes to mind when you hear the word evangelism? Does the thought of approaching someone with the gospel stir up feelings of anxiety or embarrassment or stress? Does the thought of confronting someone cause fear? And when I say confronting, I don't mean confronting them so that it's an issue between you and them, but confronting them with the truth, like, have you ever considered, you know, after you retire, what's going to happen? Well, probably, you know, relax and take up a hobby. Okay, what's going to happen after that? You don't want them, again, to think that they're not going to be here forever. So that's what you're confronting with them with, confronting them with the truth that they need to think about these things. Because these aren't the type of things you typically hear on the radio. You don't see them in the newspaper. So we're trying to get people to think about their eternal destiny. Are you simply shy and timid? Are you unsure of what to say? Do you regret opportunities that have passed by? You know, these are things that, again, you need to think through. Whether or not you're fearful or simply needing to refine your approach, grace evangelism is designed for all of us. This study will be encouraging and exciting as we examine the scriptures to define biblical evangelism. You know, Christ commissioned us. We could look at Matthew 28. Let's take a look at Matthew 28. And for most of you, this will be a familiar passage. Verse 18, well, actually, verse 16, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. So here are the 11 disciples that are left, right? One's gone, right? Judas is gone. Okay. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we know that the gospel is the good news. It's proclamation of truth, proclamation of the fact that Jesus has given us this mandate, if you will, to go out and make disciples. The first step in making a disciple is what? Proclaiming the truth, right? They have to be saved, right? What does Romans 10, 9 and 10 say? Let's take a look at it. Again, it should be a somewhat of a familiar passage. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Well, verse 8 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So again, we have the mandate to take the gospel, but we have to present truth. We pray for unbelievers, right? In Romans 10, I mean, look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, which were his fellow Israelites, is for their salvation. So his prayer to God for Israel was their salvation. He was blitzing the throne of grace with prayer because he wanted to see his fellow Jews coming to Christ. So, we have to pray. That's essential, that's critical. But we also have to be ready to open our mouths and proclaim the truth. So when we look here, no man-made gimmicks or manipulative approaches will move people to repent. Our responsibility is to glorify God, and that's something to keep in mind. We glorify God when we proclaim Christ crucified, buried, risen, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And we leave those results to God. So there are many times, again, in my early days as a believer, I tried to passionately appeal to people. And now the only way I appeal to them is with questions. I try to emphasize questions. Have you ever considered this? You know, perhaps you haven't, but this is something you really should consider. You should think this over if you haven't before. And if you want any help from us, we'll gladly come back and meet with you. We'll gladly give you things to read. So we begin our class with a biblical foundation of evangelism. We're going to answer the question, what makes biblical evangelism distinct from other approaches? We will examine that through three aspects of evangelism. One is at the top of page one, and that is the motivation. Believers are motivated by love for God. You should say, believers are motivated by a love for God. Okay? Understanding Christ's commands. So, Roman numeral A, if we love God, we will obey him. If we love God, bless you. If we say we love God, we're going to obey him. That should be the result. Christ says in Matthew 22, 37 through 39, what does he say? This is the first commandment, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the motivation here is a love for God, understanding the fact that we're to carry out Christ's command, right? And in Matthew 28. So you have number one there, love for God expresses itself in obedience. Love for God expresses itself in obedience, of which evangelism is a part. Evangelism is a part of being obedient. Now notice, I didn't say evangelism, when you go out and knock on people's doors, you're being obedient. That's an application of how to go out and present the gospel. That's one of many ways to go out and proclaim truth. You know, many times in our pulpit ministry, often in our classrooms, those pastors and elders that are presenting truth are presenting the gospel message. Okay? And that doesn't mean they have to go out and knock on doors and ask people, you know, if they died tonight, where they'd wake up. It certainly doesn't exclude that, but presenting the truth, is going to be reflected in our obedience. That's part of our obedience. So John 14:15-23, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So we have, again, this, the fact that if we love him, we're going to keep his commandments, and by presenting the truth of the gospel, that is going to reflect obedience. If love for God is the motivating factor of our obedience, it is necessary that we understand the nature of that love and cultivate it in our own words. Do you love God? Do you delight in him? What does 1 John 5:3 say? 1 John 5:3, let's take a look at it. This is the love of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Also, 1 John 2:3-5. Let's flip back a little bit there. But this we know, that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. So again, the motivation behind proclaiming the truth of the gospel, behind evangelism, behind having a desire to see the lost come into the fold of Christ, is motivated by a love for God and, of course, understanding Christ's commands. So true biblical love for God will be demonstrated in patterns of obedience to Christ's commands. Churches are filled with people who call themselves Christians yet are indifferent to his commands. That's a problem, because I can say that I'm a follower of Christ, but if I'm not following his commands, that's a mixed message. That's inconsistent. Christ could not have said more clearly that the evidence of salvation is an obedient life. John 14:23. Let's take a look at John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. In verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who has sent me. So, again, it's important that we understand the issue that it's obedience to Christ's commands where we take the message of the gospel and present it to others. Now, you all are doing the first step, and that is desiring to be equipped and prepared to do that in whatever scenario you're in. It could be the next door neighbors, it could be your children, it could be a co-worker, it could be even the clerk at the grocery store whom you have had multiple occasions to see when you've been checking out. So, you know, again, it's having a mindset that I'm going to obey Christ and I'm going to open my mouth because I want to obey Christ. I have a love for Christ, and this individual needs to hear the truth. Now, are we responsible for saving that person? No, not at all. We're not responsible for their response. Some of you may recall, some of you may have heard this, but when Bev and I were first married, phone rang one night. Bev picked it up, and Bev said, I was in the other room, she said, "You have a phone call, it's from a Nancy, and she wants to talk to you." And I said, "Oh, okay." So I picked up the phone. She says, "Joe, this is Nancy." She mentioned her last name. And I said, she said, "I used to be in your Sunday school class." I said, "Oh, yeah." And I said, "Okay, yeah, I remember." And she said, "Well," she said, "I needed to call you because I recently repented and I came into a relationship with Christ." And she said, "I go to Virginia Tech," is where she was going to college. And she said, "I'm in a Bible study and somebody invited me and I went and I heard the truth of the gospel and I responded to it. And I told the Bible study leader, I've heard this before. I heard this back when I was in high school, some guy, Joe, was teaching the class. And the Bible study teacher said, you know, you need to contact him because he was faithful to present truth to you. And it's likely he has been praying for you, or at least one time had been praying for you. So he needs to know this. This can be encouragement to him." So again, I had no idea that when I was teaching that class that she would have someday repented and come to a saving knowledge of Christ. So you just never know. So our job is not to save people. Our job is to present the truth. And we know when Jesus told his disciples, you know, the sower went out and sowed and he scattered seeds. He scattered them everywhere. His job was to scatter them. And he was scattering and some fell on rocky soil and some fell on, you know, thorny soil and weeds, and then some fell in good soil. So he was just being faithful to do what he was asked to do, and that was to scatter those seeds.
Last question. So Jeff Durbin, in a lot of his videos that he does, he will often give them his phone number as well to follow up. Would you recommend that at all?
Certainly in personal relationships you can. If it's somebody you work with or somebody who you know, next door neighbor or something. But also, you know, I have some cards here. We give out cards that have the church information, and often I'll write my phone number right on the back. So yeah, it doesn't hurt. That way they they can't get me, they can call the church. So that's just another approach to get people exposed to the truth. All right, so we have the motivation. If we love God, we obey Him. But also, number two, love for God expresses itself in love toward others. Love for God expresses itself in love toward others. After saying that love for God is the great and foremost commandment, Jesus went on to say in Matthew 22, verse 39, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. True believers are characterized by sacrificial love. This type of love will selflessly and compassionately proclaim the good news that Christ laid down his life on behalf of sinners. For if we love God, we will love our neighbors as ourselves. It should follow. It should be natural. If we love God, we should love others. It should be expressive. And I know many of you demonstrate that clearly all the time, or most of the time when I see you. So it's not like you're sitting selfishly, but it's just to be reminded that biblical love is selfless. And it means at times exposing ourselves. When we go out and, we're in a crowd of people from work or the neighborhood or get to know some people, we have to expose ourselves with respect to the truth, and say, I used to have struggles too like that, but since I've really found peace, I'm not as stressed out. I found peace in Jesus Christ. And the peace I have is because I know for certain that if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. He's also given me tremendous encouragement in his word, which I don't have to be stressed. I can put all my desires and all my fears and all my concerns with him. He takes me through. So, again, we can be very selfless in that way of expressing that. When you think of Paul's life, the Apostle Paul was one who lived very selflessly after he became a Christian, when he was converted. And you could even argue that before he was a Christian, he lived very passionately for God. Whether or not we know a lot of details about that, but we know that he was a Pharisee, he was trained by Gamaliel, he had the rabbinical training, he was a Pharisee, he was very passionate about his relationship with God. And that's one of the reasons why he went out and persecuted Christians.
He had a gift for zeal.
Yeah, he got an A for zeal, that's right. He was very zealous. And he was, and again, his lens was Judaism and the law and the commandments and Moses and Abraham. That's where his focus was. That's what he knew. And he thought he was doing the right thing. So, but he had such a passion. And later on in life, he, of course, wrote 2 Timothy, which has some tremendous truths in it, because he says that one of the reasons he goes out and proclaims the truth is for the sake of the elect. See, when we proclaim truth, we're trying to get the word out so the elect can respond to it. Now, we don't know who's elect and who isn't. God knows. But we're planting, we're watering, we're cultivating soil as we present truth, but it's God who's going to cause the growth. It's God who's going to capture that individual's attention. Every interaction with unbelievers must be characterized by a gentle, kind, compassionate, and meek love found in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is what? What's the first word?
Patient.
Patient, right? And sometimes when we have a zeal, a passion to present the truth of the gospel to somebody, and we're nervous, there's times where, you know, the butterflies are going every which way because you don't know what kind of response you're going to get. And everybody has the butterflies. It's just sometimes they fly in formation better than other times. So it just depends on how well you are prepared and you've prayed and you know this individual. But yeah, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, it's not arrogant. Now just think, if we go out and we're having a conversation with someone about the gospel, and their background, let's say, is Hinduism, and they're very committed to their, quote, faith. Mm-hmm. Well, when we present the truth, we need to make sure that we are patient and kind and not bragging, not being arrogant, not acting in an unbecoming way, not seeking our own way. And that includes not trying to debate, not trying to argue, not trying to, point out negative things about what you know about what they believe. You're there to show love and present the truth of the gospel. So, again, it's important that we characterize our interactions with unbelievers with love. So Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, that even if you present the most eloquent and articulate message but do not have love, you are what? This is the bottom of page 1. Yeah, noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, you know, and annoying. Yeah, they're not gonna necessarily listen to your message. And the important point is, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convert a soul. If we are the noisy gong or the annoying individual, they're not going to hear the truth of the Word of God. They're going to be focused on what attitude or action or words you have used. So you've got to be cognizant of that. All right, so on page 2, we have at the top, if we obey Him, we will glorify Him. You know, our focus should always be to glorify God. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works, and then what's the goal? And will glorify your Father who's in heaven. Wow, that was such a kind and loving response and presentation of truth. I'd never heard that before in the Bible. I've always thought it was harsh, and I've had people talk to me in a harsh way. So, again, we need to realize if we obey Him, we will glorify Him. And the whole purpose is for Him to get the glory, not us. Those who are redeemed will glorify God as they pursue holiness, as they proclaim the gospel, as they display the pattern and good work of Christ. Remember that Ephesians 2:10, that we have been saved for good works, right, which God has prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are yours, are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So we want to make sure that we keep the perspective that we are to glorify Him. Paul's statement is one of self-sacrifice there, as he was constantly on the brink of death, yet he continued to deliver the gospel message. As people heard the truth and hear the truth and are saved, other voices are added to the chorus of praise to God. Simply put, leading others to Christ multiplies the praise and glory of our Savior. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do. What a phrase is that, huh? Whatever you do, abound to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. So, and again, when you're looking to be equipped so you can better present the truth of the gospel in whatever situation the Lord has you in, you are glorifying God when you take that truth and present it. We worship God by proclaiming His word with clarity. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thess 3:1, "Pray, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and may be glorified just as it did with you." When His word is given exposure, when people hear it and are saved, God is glorified. We glorify God by evangelizing, not only because evangelizing is an act of obedience, but because in evangelism we tell the world what great things God has done for the salvation of sinners. God is glorified when His mighty works of grace are made known. And then we have this box down here. If you love God and desire to obey Christ, do not motivate you to evangelism. If your love for God and a desire to obey God do not motivate you to evangelize, you may, one, have a greater fear of man than God. And we know from Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can only kill the body, but fear Him who can both kill the body and put the soul in Hades. So our fear should always be a fear of God, a reverence for God, not a fear of man. We should never be fearful to present the truth of the gospel. Because as one pastor I heard say, this is God's word, it's not ours. And we're to present it kind of like waiters bringing food to a table. But we're not the chefs in the back that cooked it up. God is the one that is responsible for His word. And all we do is say, well, this is what God says. And often when I've talked to individuals, I've said, do you know what God says about how much He loves mankind? Well, no. Did you ever see those signs at sporting events, John 3:16? Yeah, I've seen those. I don't know what they mean. Well, I'll tell you what, let me turn to John 3:16 and have you read it. Would you like to read that? And I'm putting them face to face with the Word of God. That's their... they're in it. It's not my word. It's God's word. And they're reading it right there. In fact, if it's small print, put your finger on it. You know? Because I want you to understand that this is God's word. And that's what we want to emphasize. So if a desire, if a love for God and a desire to obey Christ does not motivate you to evangelize, again, one point is you may have a great fear of man, a greater fear of man than you do of God. And we can help you with that. I mean, there's some who say, I'm terrified even to talk to my sibling about the gospel. Well, that's fine. We'll help you with that. That's one of the reasons to be in this class. Secondly, you may not be applying God's word. James 1:22 through 25, be doers of the word, not merely hearers, deluding yourselves. So you got to apply God's word. If he says to go out and make disciples of all nations, if he says, you know, like in Romans 10, 9 and 10, you know, people confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised them from the dead, they have to be able to hear it so they can believe it. And then the third point there is you may need to examine your own salvation. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says to make sure that we examine ourselves, test yourselves, to see whether or not you are in the faith. And I know that sounds absurd in a church like this to even ask you to think about doing that. But I kid you not, I've heard testimonies of men who have gone to very biblical seminaries, and the first week of classes, you hear that they got saved. Now, again, that sounds absurd, and I've never observed it. I've just heard that that will happen. Bible colleges, yeah, you kind of expect that. But in a seminary, that's a biblically sound seminary, but it happens. So why does it happen? Well, because the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Well, those are strong words, but it's important to deal with that rather than to ignore it. If it needs to be addressed in your life, then that's something that you need to examine. And again, you can come and talk to us, and we can help you with that. All right, Roman numeral 2, the message. The God-centered gospel presentation emphasizes God's justice and man's sinfulness. The gospel is the good news that God provides forgiveness of sin and salvation from eternal punishment through Jesus Christ. Yes, the gospel is confrontational. The message itself is. As those of us in Christ look at it as a very loving message. But it is confrontational because we know in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit, for these are foolishness to him. And when something seems foolish, people get ugly. They feel like they're being attacked or they're being confronted. But we're confronting them with the truth. And like I said, we bring the truth. You know, this isn't what I cooked up. I know it's a little disturbing, but this is what God says. All right, so we have four items down here, A, B, and C, and D, on page 3. Because of time, we're going to have to pick this up a little bit. The God-centered message proclaims God's holiness. The scripture is very clear about God's holiness. He's absolutely perfect. He's without any sin. We have a difficult time comprehending that because it's not something we can see. We can't put our arms around it because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as we know from Romans 3:23. So, again, because God is holy, the result is he's going to punish sin. Now, we know that those who are in Christ, where has the sin been already punished? At the cross, right? God made him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God punishes sin. It's just that for believers, it was all on Christ's account, and Christ's righteousness was then placed on our account. So positionally, we are sinless as the Father looks at us. But of course, practically, we still have the flesh, we still have habits that we need to be sanctified and follow Christ daily.
Joe, can I ask you a question?
Sure.
So my family, my mom, you know, is Catholic.
Okay.
And, you know, it's hard. It's hard to, you know, because, and I grew up a Catholic, and like, I thought I was a pretty good person. You know, I didn't, you know, and that's, and I talk to a lot of people who says, I'm a Christian. But I've been reading 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, God's desire is all, that all men are to be saved and to a knowledge of the truth.
Mm. Yeah.
So, okay, I know, and I believe that I was saved, but the second part, to know a knowledge of the truth, to know Christ. And that's kind of the problem I have. Not a problem, but I get past that, because that's what I face a lot of times when I share the gospel with somebody. Well, I'm saved. But then, what's the next question? Like you said, ask the question. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ as your
That's right.
Lord and Savior?
Right.
So,
yeah.
Anyways.
No, that's good. There are many, you know, it's not just Roman Catholics, but there are many who believe that the way they're going to receive mercy and grace from God is by their works.
Yeah.
So it's important for us to present truth like Ephesians 2:8-9 and Titus 3:5 and other passages. So we just have to be patient, because what happens is a lot of folks compare themselves to other people. That's one of the temptations. Well, I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, I live my life like Damon. You know, Damon, he's a great example, you know. So I know I'm going to heaven, you know. Or the opposite. I don't live like some, you know, thief that is behind bars, or somebody who's a murderer. You know, what people do is they compare horizontally instead of vertically. So they have to get to God's standard. So
that's why I think we have to present the gospel with the bad news first.
Yeah.
We have to give them the bad news that we're under the wrath of God because we are sinners.
That's right. And we're all depraved.
That's where there's an offense.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's where we need the Holy Spirit to work in those moments.
That's right. Yeah.
They need to know that, because good news isn't really good news if you don't understand the bad news.
Exactly. Right. Yeah. That's a good point. All right. B, the God-centered message reveals man's sinful condition. Again, I mentioned Romans 3:23. That whole passage in Romans 3 from like verse 10 all the way to 23 and 24 is critical to, you know, and if somebody says, well, you know what, I'm pretty good, I've committed a couple of sins in my life. Well, do you really want to know how bad I was, and how bad I continue at times to fall into sin? And have them read Romans 3, because it says No one, not one, nobody. I mean, it's so clear that all of us are depraved, all of us fall short of the glory of God, all of us miss the mark, all of us have sin that needs to be forgiven. And the only way to have that forgiven is through Christ. Number C, or letter C, the God-centered message declares Christ as Savior and Lord. Savior and Lord. A Savior, he lived a sinless a human life, paid the wages of sin on the cross, conquered sin and death. As Lord, he was resurrected and established as ruler over every aspect of life and every dynamic of creation. His rule as Lord cannot be separated from his role as Savior. And again, you have the passages right there, Romans 10, 1 Corinthians 15, which talks quite a bit about the resurrection. You know, if Christ isn't raised, we have no hope. So, all right, and then the last letter there, D, the God-centered message calls sinners to repent and believe in Christ. They have to repent from their sins and believe in Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can enable a person to understand his desperate need for salvation through Christ. The unbeliever must respond in genuine repentance. Later on, we will discuss in detail the two dynamics of repentance. One is turning away from sin, and the second is submitting to Christ. They're both kind of on the same coin, if I can use that illustration. One's a head and one's a tail. So, yeah, we'll be discussing that. But it's important because there are folks out there who hold to the fact that, well, I can confess Christ the Savior, but later on in life I may choose to follow him. No, that's not biblical. That's just not going to be biblical. That's trying to get fire insurance, but living your own life the way that you want to live. All right, three, the method. What is the method? Well, we evangelize with a transformed lifestyle and a biblical presentation. So the method is we evangelize with a transformed life, right? I have to be transformed in Christ. I have to be living for Christ. And I have to give a biblical presentation both from my lifestyle and verbally as people hear the truth. So, first one is real simple. Live a transformed life. And you got Romans 12, 1 and 2 there. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So I'm going to have you read the rest of that on your own. Letter B, part of the method also is to maintain a lifestyle of prayer. Maintain a lifestyle of prayer. I met with an individual this week who had occasion to have a conversation with a relative. And it was the first time this individual had ever had that lengthy of a conversation with this individual, and spiritual. And he was able to present the truth of the gospel. And he wasn't expecting it. He was expecting to see this relative. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Talk about surface things. It wound up going into spiritual issues and questions. And the individual said they are willing to read the Gospel of John. So the next time this individual gets with the relative, there's going to be a follow-up on the Gospel of John. Okay, I mentioned Romans 10:1 there. You have it there. So prayer is critical. It's so foundational, and it needs to be kind of a continuing attitude. And then C, present the gospel with wisdom and innocence. Present the gospel with wisdom and innocence. Not confrontational, not trying to be annoying, not trying to be sarcastic. And then in Matthew 10:16, Christ used two analogies. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. So, again, we present the gospel with wisdom, which means we know how to apply the truth when we're having a conversation. You know, if somebody starts talking about their good works, we don't start talking about something unrelated. We say, well, you know, God says a lot about good works. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 talks about how important good works are. But you know what? They're a result of salvation. They're not for your salvation. Look at Ephesians 2:8-9. Let's read that together, and then let's get good works into context, because good works are important, are very important. All right, then we get to letter D, rely upon Scripture as the only authority. As much as we love our pastors, we don't quote our pastors. We take them to the Word of God. We don't quote celebrities who may proclaim Christ. We don't do that. We take them to the Word of God. You know why? 1 Peter 1 says, the grass withers and the flower falls off. But what happens with the Word of God? It endures forever. They can never get away from the Word of God. So always, again, rely on the Scriptures. Hebrews 4:12 is there for you. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I'll kind of end with this. When I was first asked many years ago by a young man if I knew for certain that I had eternal life, and I told him, well, I thought so, he opened his Bible and he had me read Titus 3:5-6. And when I read it, my world became unglued. I'd never heard that before. I always thought good works were getting me to heaven. I canceled my plans that night after I saw him, who was a complete stranger. I went home, took me an hour to find my Bible, and it took me another hour to find Titus 3, because I was not very learned in the Scriptures. But it was the Word of God that grabbed me. I don't even know this young man's name, or now he's not a young man, but so it's the Word of God that we have to rely on as our authority, not on opinion, not on anything else. So I'm going to encourage you to read through, particularly these last few pages, read through a little more of the detail, look up the verses as you desire, and then what we will do is, again, just reminding you, in the back we have worksheet number 1, or as your handout, fill that out and then start using these cards. Some of you I know have great memories. You can look at something and, boy, it's almost like photographic, but just work on them digitally or whatever you want to do. Write them out. That's what works for me. I start writing them out, and then I'll close the book and write out and see if I remember, you know. So there's different ways to do that. All right, any other questions? If you have particularly administrative questions, you can see me afterwards. And I'll make sure I repeat those questions maybe next week. But all right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in allowing us to meet tonight, your faithfulness in providing not only your word, but these materials that you have used people to put together so that we can have resources like this to focus our training, our understanding, our presentation of gospel truth. I thank you for these dear saints who have committed to come tonight. I pray that your blessing would be on them as they travel home, and bless them as well as they dig into this material and really look to apply these truths and whatever circumstances they have that you put them in, that you put us all in to proclaim the message of salvation. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.